Started a series called Agape, and agape is a Greek word that is the word in the New Testament for love. It's the word that it's very difficult to translate into the English language because it's so rich. I meet with a personal consultant, if you want to call him that, and we've been talking about agape, him and I. And he says that he has found 48 different definitions for this word. There is so much richness in this. And I want to talk to you today about this concept of God is. It's interesting, you know, of what people worship, isn't it? It's interesting because they worship all sorts of crazy things. This week I came out of my house and I found a briefcase. And in that briefcase, I found a Bible. I found a little book in, I'm thinking it must have been Hindi or something. I can't read that. And then I found this God. And I thought, you know what? It's interesting how people worship different idols and different things. And they really think that these idols are what will help them. So if I come down to this idol of Buddha, he will, in fact, hear me. And he will, in fact, intervene on me. There's so many different things that we see in culture that are worship things. Carved out of wood that we worship. Important things like this. I'm sure every one of us worships a carved statue of a fish. But you know, it's interesting because if you read in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 19, it says this: no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say half of it. He's talking about wood. I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from that which is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? And you know, it's interesting because people are bowed down to something that like this, except it's carved, you know, in a nice form, maybe, you know, like a salmon, which is great, or of course this one beforehand. But whatever it is, they bow down to this, and yet that's all it is. Honestly, yeah, it's a piece of wood. Can you possibly help me? It's pretty quiet, I tell you. It doesn't say a whole lot. But see, here's the thing, folks. We have to understand who it is that we worship. Who is it that we bow down to? Who is it that we give our attention to? And who is this God that we serve? And I want to talk to you about the very essence of this God that we serve, his pure, sacrificial, unconditional love known in the Bible as agape. And we want to look at that this morning. But how about we start with prayer? Father, thank you again for the relevance of your word. Thank you that we can take time to look into it here this morning. Thank you that you have something to say to us. And God, there's going to be all sorts of things that's going to try to distract us here today. God, I pray in Jesus' name, help us to remain clear in our thinking and in our hearing and in our understanding and ultimately in our applying the word to our life. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We got to talk about when we talk about God, we got to talk about his very essence. And what we have to look at is a portion of scripture found in the book of 1 John. We kind of touched on this last week, but let's read it together here. 1 John chapter 4 says this: dear friends, you can read with me, let us love one another, for love, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? God is, you kind of fizzled there at the end. Because God is love. God is love. You can never say that about people kind. Okay, we can't use the word mankind because Trudeau doesn't like it. You can't say that about mankind or people kind. Mankind, we can't be love, can we? Now, we can show love, we can demonstrate love, but true love, it can only be seen in God himself. I love what the dictionary says about love. A dictionary says love is an intense affection for another person based on familiar or personal ties. The key word here is, according to the dictionary, it's based on. So here's the thing. A lot of time, our love is conditional, isn't it? If you're cute, I'm going to love you. If you do the right things for me, I'm going to love you. If you show me the right compassion, if you reciprocate, that's kind of all how the human love goes. It doesn't work that way with God. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I'm glad I didn't bring this here this morning, but imagine a tap. Can you imagine? You went to the bathroom and you turned on your tap here this morning. Hopefully you did that and brushed your teeth and all that wonderful stuff. But God is not like a tap. God's love isn't something he just kind of turns on and turns off depending on the circumstances. I tell you, if that would be the case, I'd be in trouble. Are you hearing me? I think you would be as well. If God's love was based on your performance or how you do things, and if you don't perform well, guess what? He's just going to turn it off. Or maybe I'll just turn it on just a wee bit. So you get a little bit of a trickle of love. It doesn't work like that. God's love is always on, folks. It is always, always, always on. And what I love about the fact is that it doesn't matter what you think about God. He loves us intensely. He loves you intensely. I remember I said this to the teens a couple of weeks ago. I remember when I was younger, I had this real warped view of who God is. See, in the German church, nothing against the Germans, hallelujah, but in the German church, we were often taught that God is a wrathful God, which he is, but we really emphasized on that. You step out of line and he's going to smite you. I didn't want to be smiting. And I thought I'm going to be smiting no matter what I do. I thought God's going to crush me like a can. And so I was always careful and thinking, man, I must have offended God somehow because things aren't going very well in my life. So obviously I did something wrong. But see, aren't you glad God's not like that? God's, his very essence is full, complete love for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and we mess around with sin. That's not showing love back, is it? We are not called to live a double standard in our lives. We are called to live a life of purity. But never forget his very essence, that he, in fact, is love. Let's talk about his expression. Verse 9 here in 1 John says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." One of the key things that I do when I do premarital counseling or even sometimes postmarital counseling is I bring the couple through what is known as the five love languages. Okay, I don't know if you've heard about them, but let me just give them to you real quick. The book was written by Gary Chapman. By the way, he's going to be in Surrey in November. You want to Surrey or Abbotsford? He's going to be here, anyways, in November. There's a poster out there. You want to check this out. But here's the five love languages: words of affirmation. I kind of like words of affirmation. This is when somebody comes up to you and says, "You know what, Alberto, you're doing a great job. I appreciate you." And they don't call you Alberto, okay? But you know what I'm saying. But they give you words. Words of encouragement. Words of affirmation is an important language for some people. Physical touch. I really like it when my wife runs her hand through my hair. As you can see, it doesn't happen a whole lot. But physical touch is a love language. Quality time, this is my wife's love language. Love sitting down and spending time together and talking about the day and so forth. I've got this ADD thing happening. I don't know if you noticed that. Okay, I've been told I need to stand still at the front. I can't do it. I've tried, but I can't do it. So the quality time is a tough one. Acts of service, this is doing something for someone else, showing them that you care. Gifts, that's self-explanatory. I wonder, when we look at God, and we look at these love languages, you know what I think? I think he blows them out of the water, right? Because he shows these things to us in a way that we can't even fathom. Let's talk about words of affirmation for just a second. Let me give you a few of them from Scripture. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about the fact that God stands at my side and gives me strength I need for today. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Christ has set me free to experience true freedom." Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, you're going to write these puppies down because they're good stuff. "God is my refuge and strength, He's with me in times of trouble. Mark 6:21 tells us that when I get alone with Jesus, I find rest. If you look at Colossians 2:10, it talks about that fact that we are complete in God. I love this one, John 10:10. He gives me an abundant life. Proverbs 3:5-6, you know this one. He directs my life. He directs my path when I trust in him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, by the way, did you want to grab that quick picture for those that are doing that? Got it? Good. Moving on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his power gives me everything I need for life. John chapter 15, verse 5, and Jesus, he helps me to bear the fruit, the right fruit that would honor him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 10, he reveals his secret wisdom to me through his spirit. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? This is good stuff. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, God works through me to strengthen, encourage, and comfort others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says that he lavishes his love on me. God is affirming you. He has these promises for you. That's his love. Words of affirmation. Folks, never lose the wonderful promises in God's word. How about physical touch? How about physical touch? Let's stop for a second. How many of you have ever felt God intervene in your life in some capacity? Maybe you were sick. Maybe you needed a healing. Maybe you needed provision. Anybody ever experienced that? And in that, did God come through for you? Yeah. If you haven't put up your hand, we will have time of prayer afterwards because we want to pray that for you here today. God physically and spiritually touches us on a regular basis. Let's talk about the fact of quality time. And this is where the scripture comes in. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me. Can you see it? Can you just see God saying, hey, come on over. Come on, let's talk. Come, I know you're weary. I know you've had a rough day. I know you've had a rough time. But come to me, all you are who are weary and heavy laden, because I want to give you rest. He wants to spend time with us. I love the fact that it tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I love this picture. Can you see him? Hello? Hey, listen, I just want to come in. Just want to come in. Some of the most important things we do as people, but as Christians, is sitting down and enjoying fellowship around the table. Just enjoying a snack. I don't know about you leaders or those that attend a small group, a Lift community, but I love our time around the kitchen table after we've had our study, and we just chat. And we share and we pray and we encourage each other. That's what Jesus wants to do with you. Are you hearing me? That's what he wants to do with you. Come on, let's just sit down. Let's just have a time of discussion. Leave aside all those burdens, all that junk you've been carrying today, and let's just talk. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. God wants to do some great things in our lives. Folks, I can talk about acts of service, and we're going to talk about that in a second. I can talk about gifts, and we'll talk about that. By the way, what's the greatest gift God has ever given you? John 3:16. Come on. For God so loved the world that, I mean, you got to know this one. That he what? He gave his one and only son. Why? So that you and I should not perish, but that we would enjoy everlasting life. What an incredible gift. I don't think there's anything better than that. I don't know about you. I kind of like that one. Folks, we have to understand God's incredible love. 1 John, back to here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son that we might what? We might what? We might live through him. See, that's the expression of agape. God wants to give us life. He wants to give us abundant enriching life, life that we don't just go through the motions day to day, but that we can enjoy His presence every single step of the road. Last week, I shared a little bit about a book that I've been reading, and a book about Kim Fook. Kim is a gal from the picture that was hit by a napalm bomb. And as you can see in the picture, she was running as her flesh was being burnt by the napalm. Years later, she went through the rehabilitation and all that, and she says that the scars she had on her back were so incredibly painful. And day and day night, she felt this pain and the shame as she had to always cover up and not show anybody because there would be all sorts of questions. And she thought, you know what, I don't need this. I don't want this anymore. She was exploited and so forth. So she thought, you know, the best thing I could do is step out into traffic and just throw myself in front of a car. And she had a plan to do it a certain day. She was all ready and raring to go, and something stopped her. And she shares a little bit about this in her book. I encourage you to read it. But she found herself not long after that in a church. And the pastor in the church was speaking. He was speaking about the bride of Christ. He was speaking about how Jesus has His bride, and He loves His bride, and He brings her to Himself, and He lavishes on her His love. And she sat there and she thought, is that possible? Can Jesus actually, can He actually love me? With my scars and with my pain and with all the things, can He actually love me? Folks, can I just share something with you? God's love is so incredibly awesome, so incredibly strong. It tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 38, you know this verse. It says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, anything else. Doesn't leave much out there, does it? Will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can take God's love from you. Nothing. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're going through, God's love is there for you. And He's calling out to us today. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son that we might live through Him. Live productive life. Are you getting it? Are you following me here? God is. God is. God is unconditional, wonderful love. His expression has been seen through His Son. And I want to talk lastly about His recklessness. It says here in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I asked Bonnie to get their team to sing this song, The Reckless Love of God. And you know, there's been a lot of debate about this song. Because when you think about reckless, I think it would be reckless if I gave a 6-year-old the keys to my car and take it out and tell her to take it out for a spin. That would be reckless, right? You're following me. Be just as reckless if I gave that my keys to that same girl when she turned 16 and she took it out and drove it like she drove the bumper cars at Castle Fun Park. That would also be reckless. And that's the view that we have of recklessness. But it's interesting because when you look at this song and you look at the whole concept of recklessness, recklessness is going beyond, if not caring or thinking about what others will say, not caring about the consequences or the actions. And I love this song because it gives us a picture of God's incredible love. Can you see God, the picture of God as seen in the prodigal son? Can you see it? Can you see God standing there or see the father who is a representative of God, standing there and looking for the son that ran away from home and got himself messed up and all sorts of stuff. Can you see him running up to his son? Can you see him grabbing his son and holding him close to himself after he has abandoned his dad? That, folks, is reckless love. Can you see the picture where Scripture talks about the good shepherd? And he's got 100 sheep. And they're sitting there, and one takes off. And he's got no idea where the sheep is. And as the song says, he leaves the 99 to find that one sheep. Now, that doesn't make sense. See, because it wouldn't have been 5-10 minutes that he would be walking around looking for the sheep. It may have been hours. And he left the others just to find that lost, one lost sheep. That's reckless love. And see, that's what God does for us. Are you hearing me? He looks at us and says, you are so worth it. Yeah, I care about the 99, but I'm going to find you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to try to make a relationship with you. I'm going to call you out. You listen, you have family members that aren't serving Jesus. I do as well. God relentlessly and recklessly pursues them to bring them back into his kingdom. That's the love of God. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God that we want to worship on a regular basis. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are heading for destruction. This doesn't make sense. This recklessness of God just does not make sense. But this is God's love. God's love for us, as we saw in John chapter 3, verse 16 earlier. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word atonement is an interesting word, and I talked to our teens about this word a couple of weeks ago. It's the act of God that where he goes out to try to restore a relationship, to a relationship that was broken between us and him. See, here's the thing, and I did this with the teens. God has this desire to have a friendship with us, but there's something that separates us from his presence. There's a darkness that separates us called sin. And the only way that darkness would be removed is through his son, Jesus. See, that I don't quite understand. The incredible sacrifice Jesus made to remove my sin. So as Hebrews chapter 10 says, I can come boldly before God, come into his presence, and sit down at his feet and say, hey, daddy, let's talk. And he says, son, yeah, let's talk. You know what? Well, let's forget about Iran. Let's forget about that Trump guy. Let's just talk, you and I. And he sits down and he talks with us. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Can I just tell you something here today, folks? People will accept God's love, but the number one thing that keeps people away from God's love, the number one question that the unchurched ask, and that becomes a stumbling block when it comes to the love of God, is this question right here. How can a God who says he's so full of love allow pain and suffering and evil in my world? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've asked it yourself. I've heard it so many times. I've heard it in many, many different ways, but I have heard it over and over and over again. How can God allow suffering? Well, see, here's the thing. There's a lot that can be said here, but I think it's important that we understand this question. See, some suffering is a choice. At some point in time, she chose to run away from home at the age of 14. She chose to live with her boyfriend. She chose to reject school and just be with him. She chose not to use contraceptions, and she got herself pregnant. And then she found herself in a situation when he left home and he was gone. He didn't want anything to do with his child. And she was left holding this baby, not knowing where she could go. God stood back and he saw all that. But she had a choice. And in the end, God allowed her to walk through that choice. Now, there's hope for her in the future, but it was a choice. Some suffering is due to choice. Some suffering is due to sin. Maybe not even your own sin. Maybe it's somebody else's sin. We spent 4 years working in a church in Steveston. And I remember a young lady who was very much part of our worship team. She married this young man, and they had a couple of kids together, and things were going well until he started playing around behind her back and started meeting other ladies. And he contracted AIDS. And he didn't suffer from it. He gave it to his wife. And she died from his sin. It doesn't make sense. But sometimes suffering is due to someone else making poor choices. Listen, other times suffering comes, pain and suffering comes because God's got a bigger plan. He has a bigger plan than what we understand. Can I take you back to Kim for just a second, Kim Fook? Years later, she says that she came to the place in Scripture where it talks about forgiveness. And she said, man, I can't do that. Forgive. Are you kidding me? How can I forgive those guys, the pilot that dropped the napalm bomb on our little community? How can I forgive the guy that planned the whole endeavor? How can I forgive the communist who for years exploited me? How can I forgive? And she went on and on. And what she did is she sat down and she took a piece of paper and she wrote down all the names of people that she was angry at. Then she took her Bible and said, forgive? Forget it. I will not forgive. God, you don't understand. You don't understand the pain I'm going through. God, you don't understand the agony. You don't understand the rejection. God, you don't understand. God brought her back over and over again to Scripture of forgiveness, of Scripture that talks about, I will avenge. She came to the Scripture where Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus said to him, how many times? 70 times 7. She goes, 70 times 7, that's 490 times. God, I've been mistreated thousands of times. How can I get beyond this? But she came to terms with something, folks, and I need you to get this. And I pray every one of us gets to the same place. She came to terms where she had a choice to make, either living in a life of freedom and joy and peace, or a life of suffering, of bitterness and rage. You and I all have to come to that same decision. At some point in time, regardless of what has happened to you, regardless of the suffering and the pain you've got to come through, we have a choice to make. Her pain didn't go away, but she made a choice. And can I say something, folks? Sometimes there's a bigger picture that we don't necessarily see. Are you following me? See, we get so consumed and focused on the instance of the pain, of the suffering, of what has happened to us, and we get so consumed that we don't see that God's got a bigger picture. This is not all there is to life. Are you following me? There is so much more to life than right now. There is an eternity that is waiting for you and I, and we've got to keep our eyes on that. See, here's what the psalmist says. He says in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, he says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes when? It comes in the morning, and your morning may be tomorrow morning. It may be next year. It may be an eternity, but we've got to make a choice. Amen. We've got to make a choice in the midst of our suffering. Let me get back to Kim. Kim was called to speak at different places, and one of the places that she was called to speak was in Washington, D.C. And in Washington, D.C., she talked about the importance of forgiveness because she is starting to learn it. And she's starting to apply it. See, the list that she had made of all the people that wronged her, she began to pray for them. And see, God, and you know, she said something started to happen in her life. And as she began to pray for them, the situations didn't change, but her heart did. She stood in Washington, D.C., and she gave this speech on forgiveness. And at the end, they were just brisking her away to get to the next event. When somebody pushed her way through the crowd, pushed his way right up to the front, right up to her, and his name was Captain John Plummer. And Captain John Plummer says, "Kim, for years this has plagued me. He says, Kim, I want you to know, I was the one that organized that attack on your city that day. He said, Kim, would you please forgive me? Kim, I'm a pastor now. I love Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. But this has plagued me for years. Kim, could you forgive me?" Kim's arms covered in scars, still full of pain. Her back still on a regular basis in pain, reached out his hands and says, "Mr. Plummer, I forgive. I forgive. Can you do the same? Can you forgive God? Because I think there may be those that are holding something against him. Say, God, why didn't you come through for me at this point? Why didn't you help me here? You could have made a difference." Well, maybe you need to let go and allow God to show you there is a bigger picture in all of this than what you are seeing right now. See, God understands suffering because he sent his one and only son to this planet, hear me, who went willingly. And can I say, he went with such a heart full of love that if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, by the way, Kim said that because of her willing to suffer for God and to forgive, she had audience with the Queen. She had audience with many, many other people, and most important, she had a relationship with Jesus. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Wait a minute. Who for the joy set before him. He saw the pain of the cross. He knew what this cross would bring to him, the agony, not just the physical agony, but the suffering of your sin and my sin upon his shoulders. For the joy set before him, he endured this. He says, "Man, I can do this because there is a better thing awaiting me." Why does God allow pain and evil? I think maybe we should ask a different question. Maybe the question shouldn't be, why does he allow it? But how can we embrace it to make us stronger? That's not a fun thing to ask, okay? It's not an easy thing to ask, but Jesus did. And maybe he's asking us to do the same. Lord, help me to, in the midst of this, to see you. Because here's this truth. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus, the word says, "May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ." He loves us immensely, even in those times. He's not left us when we're going through our pain and our sorrow and our suffering, but he's standing right beside us, and he wants to lead our hearts into a deeper understanding of his love. I'm going to call the team back up here at this time. And I want us to end by examining our lives right now, because I think today that there may be those that have gone through or are going through a situation where your understanding of the love of God has been strained. Or you know of family members that have left this love and you're sitting there going, God, do you really care about them? Can I tell you, God is standing there as the picture of the prodigal son, as a father standing there just looking and saying, I want you back. I'm waiting for you. And maybe what God is asking us to do is intercede for those individuals here today. So we're going to end with a time of prayer. If you need personal prayer for something, there's going to be some people up here that are going to pray with you. The prayer team will be coming up right away here, and they will pray with you. But if you just want some quiet time, you and God, and say, God, I need a greater understanding of your love for me. I'm going to encourage you to come on up, maybe kneel at the altar. I think there's something about stepping out and saying, Lord, you and me. It doesn't matter who's around me. Just you and me here, God. Just you and me. I want this new connection, a deeper connection. Father, your word tells us that you are love. And even that word, Father, that we can call you Father, that you're not some distant being that steps back from mankind and lets us figure it out on our own, but that you have that deep connection with us and that you want to wrap your arms around us. You want to hold us close to yourself. You want to show us that overwhelming, undeserving, precious love. God, there are those here today that maybe are struggling with that. Maybe that love has been broken. Maybe they've stepped away from where they should be with relationship with you. Father, you want to bring them back. And your voice is calling out to them today. Come back, my child. Come back, my child. Come back, my child. Lord, there are those here that have family members that are not where they should be. And their heart are aching for them. Lord, I know your call is hang on just a bit longer. Just hang on just a bit longer. I will see you through. I will bring them back. Father, I pray that we would experience the overwhelming, undeserving, wonderful love of Christ here this morning. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to step out and say, Lord, I need more of you. And in the quietness of this moment, folks, with our heads bowed down, wouldn't be right if I didn't give an opportunity for this. If you're here this morning and you do not have that relationship with Jesus at all, maybe you had it one time, maybe you've never had it. I don't know where you are at right now. But here this morning, God is saying to you, this is the day. This is the day to open up your heart, to open up your life, to allow me to come in. He's knocking at your door, and he's been knocking for a while, and you've been ignoring it. Can I encourage you to open up that door this morning? And if that's you, and you know it's you, I don't have to say a whole lot more. You know it's you. Can I ask you to put up your hand here? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Father, these hands are not for me. These hands are for you. And you see not only the hand, you see the heart. Whatever has removed them from your love, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that that wall will be broken down, as the song says, and they would embrace your love once again. In Jesus' name, I pray for freedom. I pray for encouragement. I pray for hope. I pray, Father God, for your presence in their life here this morning. I'm going to step off the stage at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you need prayer, if you put up your hand and you want one of these guys, folks, to pray with you, that's why they're here, to pray with you. But let's take some time just to seek God in these moments.